Word of God, let me have you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you don't have a copy of the Scripture with you today, there should be a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find 1 Timothy chapter 1 on page 1670. You know, you look at children like these young children here, and those of us who have been parents, you understand that one of the things that children say again and again and again is why, and then whatever words follow that, right? But they want to understand why about everything. And so if you're a parent, you get asked these probing scientific questions, like, why is the sky blue? Now, I ask you, how many of you can answer that question well, right? They ask questions like that. They ask, why is broccoli good for you and cookies aren't? Okay, that's a question worthy of an answer. And so they ask those kinds of questions. And then they ask moral and ethical questions, like, why isn't it okay for me to hit my sister since she hit me first, right? And that's a reasonable question. And so young people ask these why questions, and sometimes they ask insightful theological questions, maybe like these. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born in a manger and not in a hospital? Why do we say he's God's son when Joseph was his father? And I'd like to address all those questions and many more, but today I just want us to answer one. Why did Jesus come? And that verse is answered many places in the Scripture, but in particular in one verse here. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And we're just going to focus on this one verse this morning. I'll reference some others, but this is where our attention will be. So you take a look at it here. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says this: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there's the answer that Paul gives us to why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am chief. The title of the message this morning is, Why Did Jesus Come? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this time of the year when we pause to rejoice in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that there are, in connection with Christmas, oftentimes family events and in times of fellowship and just a joyous connecting with people. Father, we understand the very name Christmas, the day of Christ, reminds us that this particular holiday that is observed by many people for many different reasons is intended to be first and foremost a celebration of Christ. Just as the angels celebrated, as the shepherds came, as the wise men sought him out, as Mary pondered these things in her heart, we gather together as believing people around the Christmas season to rejoice in the birth of Jesus. And I pray, Father, as we just spend a few minutes this morning considering some very straightforward Bible truth that probably most of us are very, very familiar with, that yet this would just take root in our hearts, and we would remember the important thing about this time of year, and that we would be prompted, we who know Christ as Savior, to share the truth of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and the salvation that he offers, that we'd share that with others. And Father, maybe there would be some here today who have never turned to Jesus in saving faith. And I pray that your Spirit would use your word this morning to prompt them, to convict them, to show them that Jesus indeed came to save them from their sins. So we ask your blessing on this time that we spend now in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You look at these children, And I'm always struck, and this may be especially so at graduation times or whatever, but you just think about, and this, I guess, is the province of getting older, but the potential in young lives. And you know, you think about what's going to happen in their life. You know, what does God have for them? Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? How is God going to use them? Are they going to let God use them? And we have these different thoughts, and we have, as parents, oftentimes aspirations for our children. Sometimes those aspirations aren't always God's plans for them, and we've got to be willing to recognize that, but we have great desires for our children. And those of you who are parents of those who are up here, you know, you probably have some things that you are hoping, you're praying, you're desiring, things that would come to pass over the course of your children's lives. But, you know, we don't really know. You know, some of these young folks, maybe some of them will be great missionaries. Some of them may be businessmen, moms, dads, construction workers, doctors, dentists, whatever it might be, vocationally, God has particular plans for them. We know that God desires that they'd be saved. We know that God desires that they'd live for Him. But, you know, we don't know how all of that is going to unfold. But there has been one child born where the plan before him was known from of old and was just readily transparent from the very beginning. And that's the birth of Jesus. You know, when I used to be a school principal at kindergarten graduation, the kindergartners would sing, "What do you want me to be, Lord Jesus? What do you want me to be?" And it was a little song, and it stirred up that idea of potential. But, you know, with Jesus, when he was born, it wasn't about what do you want him to be. It's who he already was and what God had sent him to do. You know, during his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke often of why he came. And he used the word, the idea, "I have come" or "I came," many, many times. He would say things like this in John 10:10. He said, "I am come that they might have life and then they might have it more abundantly." In Matthew 5:17, he says, "I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." In John 12:46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." In Hebrews 10:5, you want to know what Jesus thought when he was born? It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," as he was coming into the world, this is the eternal God coming into the world then as a baby, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure." Then he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In Mark 2:17, Jesus says, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Matthew 18:11, he says, "For the Son of Man," and that was the way Jesus often referred to himself when speaking to people, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And folks, those are like the words that Paul says here. Those were Jesus' own words. And Paul essentially says the same thing in our text. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So I'm just going to have us look at just three parts of that verse. You know, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." And then the second part, "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then that third part, "of whom I am chief." So let's think about that first expression yet, where Paul begins. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He's making an appeal here that we need to listen to what he's going to say next. You know, sociologists tell us that we live in a postmodern and post-Christian age, okay? And really, postmodernism, and many of us are familiar with that term, it gets used a lot. But basically, the idea of postmodernism is the idea of relativism, okay? The scholars will say epistemological relativism. That means you can't really know what you know. That means there is no such thing as absolute truth. It's what's true for you, what works for you. And there's moral relativism, the idea of what's right for you, that's what's right for you, but it may not be right for somebody else. And this kind of thinking is pervasive in our culture at large. You know, people just kind of say, "What? Yeah, I'm the final judge of what I believe, of what I think, of what's true, of what's right, and no one can tell me this is right or this is wrong." Paul says, listen, you need to hear what I am going to say. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is a reliable saying. This is something that is always true. It's true for us today. It was true when Paul said it. It was true from eternity past that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Paul's emphasis here. Listen, you need to listen to it. Another thing that's true of the character of our age is the idea of narcissism. And you can describe narcissism using the word self and just about anything else with it. Self-important, self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish, whatever. Just take the word self, and that's what narcissism is all about. The world is about me. Life is about me. Everything is about me. Everything is about what I want, what I think, what I desire, what I believe. And Paul confronts that too. He says, you know what? You need to listen to this. Here's the central truth of human existence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, just the idea of sinners confronts that idea of narcissism right there. But Paul says, listen, everybody under the sound of my voice, everybody who reads these words as we are reading them now, nearly a couple of thousand years later, these things are true. This is reliable. This is important. This is vital for every person to recognize, to admit the absolute truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the great need that we have. And so the appeal to listen is just this, that here's what's important. And then let's talk about that central expression. We'll spend most of our time on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the vital truth that we need. You know, sometimes I get thinking about it, and we who are believing people, who are biblically literate people, we use expressions that make perfect sense to us. And we know exactly what we mean by them. We know what's implied by them. But you know, in our culture, people are increasingly biblically illiterate. And increasingly, many have not been exposed to clear Bible teaching. And you know, we talk about you need to be saved, and we think everybody knows exactly what that means. But you know what? People don't necessarily. You know, saved from what? There are people out there who say, oh yeah, I need to be delivered from poverty. I need to be saved from sickness, from infirmity. Oh, our world needs to be saved from the scourge of war. We need to save people from ignorance and a poor education. We need people to be saved from bad government. Most of us might agree with that, okay? But you know, there are these needs out there, and people say, that's what we need to be delivered from. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Now the fact is, When Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on this world, we'll be safe from bad government. And we'll be safe from wars. You know, and people will have illumined minds, and we'll be safe from ignorance, and there'll be no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more sadness. So yes, those things will come in part and parcel, but we talk about being saved. We're talking about the greater scourge than war, than bad economic conditions, than poverty, than illness, than disease, than sickness, than tyrannical government. The great need we have is to be saved from our sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, we see the consequences of sin in the murder rate in Chicago. We see it in the terrorism around the world. We see it in the bigotry and harshness between people. We see it in the greed and treachery of those who steal from others. But folks, we need to see sin in our lives every day. The anger that we have, the frustration, the unwillingness to trust God, the selfishness, the pride, the disrespect to parents, the lust, the adultery, the voyeurism, the unkindness, the unwillingness to worship God, to give to God, to witness for God, and especially the unwillingness to recognize Him as God and to recognize the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. And it's true for most of us, whether we have trusted Christ or not, it's true for most people that we tend to be very keen and aware of sins around us, but often blinded to the sin within us. You know, folks, the Bible says that we are all sinners. We were all born sinners. You know, beginning with Adam and Eve, every generation in succession, except for the Lord Jesus himself, every other person ever born was born a sinner. And every other person ever born commits sins. And we need to be honest about that. You know, we live in a world where sin is kind of a psychological construct. You know, where it's you know, kind of, well, poor conditions or whatever it might be. But the fact is, we need to go back to the plain, stark, old-fashioned biblical understanding of sin. And that's anything that goes against the Word of God and the holiness of God. And here's the reality, folks. In the moral sense, sin is loathsome leprosy. I love the word loathsome. It's just a picturesque word to me. I remember years ago, I think I told you the story about our one child who used to say, had the misunderstanding about the word tasty. If you weren't here for that, go back, listen to some sermons, okay? You'll pick up some other things as well. But I remember talking with a teacher who had referenced somebody she knew, or maybe it was somebody in their family, I don't know. But these people had taught their children, if you're at someone's home and they offer you more, they offer you seconds and you're full, you should say, "No, thank you, ma'am. I have had my sufficiency, and any more would be a loathsome burden." Okay? So here you have this little kid, "Oh, thank you, ma'am. I've had my sufficiency, and any more would be a loathsome burden." But ever since then, I just always found that word loathsome a picturesque word. Something that is disgusting. It's actually not the words I would teach my child, but you know, I guess it worked for them. You know, the cuteness carried the day. But, you know, our sin, morally speaking, is a loathsome leprosy. It's a cancer. As sinners, we are ugly and disgusting and defiled. You know, I have on occasion over the years in talking to somebody about their soul said things like that, and people react to that. They say, how can you say that? You're out here trying to speak to people about the Bible. How can you say you're ugly and disgusting and defiled? How can you say a sinner? Their problem wasn't that they were so concerned about me. They were concerned about the implication that if I am, then so are you. And it has nothing to do with if I am, I am a sinner. But, you know, each of us needs to answer in our own right, that I am a sinner before a holy God. I am morally corrupt in and of my own self. And I need saving. I need delivering from that. In a legal sense, sin is treason against a holy God and his righteous expectations. So as sinners, we're lepers, if you will, and we're also rebels. We're traitors to God and to a God who loves us so and is so patient with us. And folks, sinners are undeserving of God's mercy, and yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we know here who are believing people. We understand who Jesus is. But let me just talk for a second about that statement that Christ Jesus came into the world. Okay, we rejoice in the birth of Jesus, but let's understand that Jesus' birth was different from other births. Jesus' conception, if you will, was different from other conceptions. Jesus came into our world. He was born, but he was not merely born. He came with pre-existing life. He came from a heavenly world outside of our own. Later in his life, he would say, "Before Abraham was, I am." He has always been. His birth at Bethlehem was not his origin. It was not the beginning of his existence. Before he became the son of Mary, he was already the Son of God. And before this earth, before this universe ever had its beginning, the eternal Son had his being. He was not someone created. He was the one doing the creating. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "By him," by Jesus, "were all things created. They were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Everything stays together. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," and it's speaking of Jesus, the living Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And a little bit later in verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh." That's the word incarnation. We get our word incarnation from the Latin word. It means enfleshment, to be made flesh. And the Word, who had been living since eternity past, became flesh. He took on him human form. He was made in the likeness of man. The eternal, sinless Son of God came became then a man. And in this day is both God and man, even at this moment, as he is seated at the right hand of his Father. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten, the unique one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, we even find the purpose of why Jesus came in his name. Remember in Matthew 1, and Joseph is struggling with the fact that Mary is pregnant with a baby, of course, Jesus. And they've never had any sort of intimate relations. And Joseph is debating, do I divorce her? They were engaged in the ancient Hebrew culture. You know, you had to receive a divorce from an engagement, and he was wondering what he should do. And as he slept, he had a dream, and in that dream, an angel appeared to him. And that angel said, listen, you go ahead and take Mary as your wife. And she's going to deliver a baby. And that baby is not just any baby. And he says, Joseph, you're going to name that baby, and here's what I want you to name it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. It's the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. It was a common name. You know, it was a common name in that day, just like David or Jeff or Scott or you know, Matt would be in our day. It was a common name, but in Jesus, that name had purpose and significance. And the angel says, you're going to call him Jesus. You're going to call him Jesus. You're going to call him Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And here's why you're going to call him that, because he shall save his people from their sins. In eternity past, as the Godhead existed together and laid out the plans for all eternity, it was decided that Jesus would be made flesh. And he would come to die and save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus, Christ means the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah came into the world to save sinners. Folks, that's why he was born. That's why he came. That's why he became flesh. And that's why we can be saved. And that salvation was accomplished at the cross. You know, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, you don't know for sure that you have a living, a real relationship with God. You don't know for sure that if you were to die, whether your sins are forgiven, whether you would have eternal life. You know what? Jesus came to save you from your sin. Jesus came to save me from my sin. That is why he came. And he was born and he grew up and he lived a sinless life. And while he was yet in his early 30s, he went to the cross. And he went to the cross for sins he had not committed, for guilt that was not his own. And he died on the cross and experienced the wrath of God. The Bible says that, you know, he became sin for us. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he paid the penalty for our sins. And in doing that, he makes it possible for us to be delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And ultimately, when we go to be with him in heaven, even from the presence of sin in our lives. And he accomplished that at the cross. And before he was even born, I reference that passage in Hebrews 10. It says, here's what he said when he came into the world. Obviously, he didn't say that on the baby side of it. But the idea is, as that instant came, when the Son of God stepped away from heaven and became that infant in the womb of Mary. He said, it's not about sacrifice and offering. That's not the way of salvation. But a body thou hast prepared for me. And he says to his Father, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And Jesus came from the instant he was upon this earth, knowing that the cross awaited him, because that's the means by which he saves us from our sins. So Paul makes this appeal to listen. This is a faithful saying. worthy of all acceptation. Here's the vital truth we need. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then now just kind of by way of application, I want you to see how Paul finishes this verse. He says, of whom I am chief. And the setting of this verse in that passage is Paul is talking about the mercy of God towards him. Because Paul was very aware that he was a sinner. Now by the time he's writing this, he had been saved. He was a redeemed sinner. Just as I am now. I am no less a sinner than I was before I am saved, but I am a redeemed sinner. And by God's grace, He's at work in my life. And for every person here who has trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still a sinner, but you're a redeemed sinner. And God is at work in your life. And He is changing you and transforming you. And He wants you to be looking to Him and growing in Him, because that's why He saves us. But Paul never lost sight of the fact that he was a sinner. He said, not of whom I was chief. He says, sometimes people will say, well, Paul did some horrific things before he was saved. Yeah, he did. But Paul doesn't say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I was chief. And the word chief is the idea. I was first. Paul says, I'm at the top of the list. If you want to make a list of sinners, I'm right there at the top. But he doesn't say of whom I was chief. He says of whom I am chief. You know, folks, we need to stop comparing. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We need to stop thinking about, well, I'm better than so-and-so, struggling a little bit. We just need to look at the example of Christ, the sinless Son of God, and say, oh, do I fall short? I am the chief of sinners. When it comes to sinners, I'm at the top of the list. We need to, each one of us, come to that conclusion that, you know what, I desperately need God's working in my life. And there comes that point when God shows us that the beginning of a life lived with Him and for Him and to Him is to realize I am a sinner who needs to be saved. Paul realized that on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 tells us about it. You know what? Paul was a very religious person. Put us to shame probably in terms of his discipline, in terms of living a life that in his mind was righteous. And he would have known the Old Testament. You know, he talks about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had his religious pedigree. He had his religious expertise. He was a Pharisee. In people's minds, he was one of the smartest bright spots in Judaism. And he was zealous for his Judaism. And yet he hadn't trusted Christ. And he needed to realize that, you know what, all my attempts, all my righteousnesses, filthy rags. I can try hard, I can do this. It does not measure up because we all fall short of the glory of God. And Paul recognized that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, that's the salvation that I needed. I'm still a sinner, and praise God, He saved me. And dear person, that's the salvation that you need. If you are here today having never trusted Christ, you need to come to that conclusion that Paul came to, that I've come to, that many, many folks here have come to, that, you know what, on the list of sinners, I'm right there at the top of the list. And praise God, He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when we acknowledge that truth, we are ready to receive, by God's grace, the power of salvation because of what Jesus has done. Folks, don't put it off. Don't push it off as something that someone else needs but not me. There are all kinds of people in the world who want to think, you know what, I can get by on my own. I don't need this religious crutch. Let me tell you, Paul says, this is the message for you. A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save you. You need to experience that salvation. And don't think that you're good enough or you're religious enough. Paul wasn't. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we need to recognize that desperate need in our lives. This truth is for everyone. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance, of being received by everyone, that Christ Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, came into this world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And He did so to save sinners. And we need to recognize that is the need of every human heart. Let me conclude with this illustration. There's a place called the Crystal Palace. Well, not anymore, but in London. And it was built as kind of an exhibition center, kind of like McCormick Place is here in Chicago. You know, and there would be great gatherings there. And it was built with new technology back in the mid-1800s of plate glass. So it was just all glass encased. And it was a big place, a big, big place. And in the center area at the peak of it, and you had this glass clerestory kind of windows, it was 128 feet high. Okay, so pretty amazing place. It was destroyed by fire in 1936, but before it was destroyed, there was in 1857, and there was a workman there, and he was doing something up high near the roof, and he was stopping to take his lunch break, long way to climb down to have lunch, so he's just eating lunch up there in the rafters, as it were, and as he's doing so, suddenly he hears this voice ring out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he took it as God speaking to him. I mean, it was just all around him. He was surrounded by the sound echoing off of those panes of glass. And right there on his little perch, he bowed down. God had been ministering to him. God had been trying to reach him. He had been resisting. And he said, "Enough, I yield." And he called on Christ as his Savior. Some renditions of that story say that what he heard was, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," okay? But Spurgeon is the guy who spoke those words. And by Spurgeon's own account, what he was doing was he was going to be preaching there. And back in those days, they didn't have, you know, lapel mics. They didn't have stand mics. It was just the power of the voice. And so he was just kind of checking it out a day or two before he was going to be preaching, kind of seeing what the acoustics were like. And he came in there and made that bold proclamation. And this man, Spurgeon, didn't even know he was there. He learned about it years later because on his deathbed, the guy told some people and the word got back to Spurgeon. He wrote it down and it's in his biography. But that man came to realize that, you know what, that's a truth for him. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. That is the truth that is needed by every person. I said I was going to finish. I'll give you one more little story just to kind of stir our thinking. There's an account from back in the early to mid-1900s in Britain. It was written in a periodical about the Crown Prince, Prince Edward, who was quite young at the time. If you check out his history, he didn't have a particularly noteworthy kingship later on, but at this time he was a very, very sensitive young man, and it was in the aftermath of World War I, and he decided to go by a small hospital where there were, let's see, I think it was 36 prisoners, patients, who had been despicably wounded in the war. You know, they were maimed, they were disabled, they were just in horrible condition. And so he wanted to go by and express the gratitude of the nation for their sacrifice. And so he went by and they took him room by room, patient by patient, and he would talk to the individuals and express his gratitude and his concern for them. And then the nurse got all done and said, "Well, you know, thank you, you know, Prince Edward, for coming by and visiting." He says, "Well, I thought there were 36 patients here. I've only visited 29. And she said, "Well, there are a few others, but they are in really, really bad shape." And he says, "I want to see them all." And so she took him around, and he saw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he said, "There's still one more." And she said, "Sir, you don't want to see him. He's horrifically maimed. He's horribly disfigured. He's ashamed about it, and he's a scary sight to people. You don't want to see him." And the prince said, "I want to see him." So they took him in, and the prince looked upon this man's disfigured body. And he bowed down and he kissed his forehead and he thanked the man for his service and for his sacrifice. You know, folks, when Jesus came to earth, he bowed a lot further. And he didn't do so to kiss the ugly ravages of war as displayed in the disfigured body of a war hero. Jesus came despite the ugly ravages of our sin and this sin-cursed earth. And he came and he He kissed this sinful earth in love, as the song we sometimes sing says. And he gave himself so that we could be forgiven, not in gratitude for what we've done, but in love, because we're his people that he has created with the intention that we would have fellowship with him. So as we conclude this morning, you know, I hope we'll let this, and I just made the slide just so this verse will get cemented in our minds. You know, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Father, we're thankful for your sin.